The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. The book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, a Roman prison, expecting to die soon. He was near the end of his life, and this is kind of his final words to somebody very dear to him, his protege, Timothy. So we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. It says this, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Let me pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the word of God that speaks to us from the past. Lord, our apostle Paul, who was writing from prison, nearing the end of his ministry, seeking to encourage those to continue in the faith. Lord, would you anoint Pastor Benny, give him the filling of the Holy Spirit that he may speak to us. And Father, may you grant him the authority of the Word of God, that the voice we hear would not be his, but the voice of God himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on up, Pastor Benny. Today is Pastor Benny's birthday. So he wasn't here last week, but he's here this week. So let's sing happy birthday to Pastor Benny. 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Benny. Happy birthday to you. Thank you. Can you take a moment? I know he doesn't like this, but take a moment. Will you pray your personal prayer of blessing upon Pastor Benny, and then I'll close in just a minute or so. But just, I'm sure Pastor Benny would appreciate prayer. So why don't you take a moment on your own and pray, and then I'll close in just a minute. Father, we come before you and want to lift Pastor Benny into your hands. We see in Scripture you have given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church as gifts. Lord, we thank you that you have gifted us with Pastor Benny. And Lord, he has a great responsibility to lead this church. There are so many things that he has to think about, so many issues he needs to deal with, so many challenges he needs to overcome, and he still needs to keep his spiritual life and his family life strong. So, Father, would you watch over him? Protect him from Satan's attacks, that Satan would have no place or opportunity in his life. May you fill him with the Holy Spirit, that he would be a person always ministering out of the Spirit's power and not his own. And would you give him good strength, good physical ability and spiritual energy to continue to serve you for many years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Am I on? Thank you all for your birthday wishes and greetings, and it's nice to be able to connect with you through Facebook. A lot of birthday wishes. I've been asked many times by some of you and people from other services as well, "Pastor Benny, how old are you?" My answer is, I'm same age as Deacon Donald Yuen. So we are over 50 already. Yeah. I'm 51, okay? Let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord will bless us as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, we are grateful to you for all your blessings upon us. Just this last week, we have already experienced many blessings from above. Lord, as we open up the Word of God, we pray for spiritual blessing. We pray that we will be blessed as we hear your personal voice. Lord, we pray that as we walk out from this place this morning, we know exactly what will be our application. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been talking about leaders, and we've been learning from different examples of different Bible characters in Scripture. Let me begin by sharing with you a couple of quotes. First of all, is a quote from a famous German writer and politician, Johann von Goethe. He once said, "Correction does much, but encouragement does more." We know leaders have the responsibility to point out what is wrong and to make corrections, but this provoking vote reminds us that encouragement can accomplish more than just making corrections. Well-known Christian leadership training expert Dan Ryland also said, and I quote, "Encouragement is 51% of leadership. It provides the emotional feel that enables people to hold longer, reach farther, and dig deeper than previously believed possible." If we desire to be a better leader in our career, at home, or at church, we must strive to be a better encourager to others. So today, let us see how we can be better encouragers by looking at the example of another lesser known leader from the Bible. His name is Onesiphorus. According to Christian tradition, Onesiphorus was one of the 70 disciples chosen and sent by Jesus to preach, according to Luke chapter 10. Onesiphorus was also a key church leader in Asia Minor, and later in his life, he also became a key leader at the Church of Corinth. The passage we have just read this morning, 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18, reminds us that a leader is not just a person who leads, but is also a person who encourages those who need encouragement. Before we go any further, let me first give you more background on Paul at this particular juncture of his life. First, Paul was in prison for the second time. As for his first imprisonment in Rome, according to Acts 28, Paul was given a certain measure of freedom because he was living in a house and had access to visitors. But his second imprisonment was different, was completely different. He was there basically chained up in an undisclosed location awaiting his appeal to Caesar and ultimately his own execution. Paul was also suffering physical distress. According to tradition, this final imprisonment of Paul took place in a dungeon near Roman capital. It was a damp and cold pit. Paul was also lonely. We know Paul's faith remained strong in spite of bad circumstances. However, he was not immune to some of the natural human emotions and feelings that go with such a difficult situation. Now think of Paul's feeling and try to read between the lines when you read these verses. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. 1:15, you are aware of the fact that all, not just some, but all who are in Asia turn away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. 4:16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. During these dark days of loneliness, distress, disappointment, and uncertainty, Paul was greatly encouraged by Onesiphorus. As we look at the text more closely, I would like to point out three characteristics of the encouragement Onesiphorus provided to Paul. First, it was constant. Look at 2 Timothy 1:16. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me." He often refreshed me. Notice the word "often" is very significant. It tells us his encouragement to Paul was not a one-shot deal. He was a constant encouragement to Paul. Let me go off on a slight tangent and tell you how geese, especially Canadian geese, encourage one another. We have seen that geese fly in a V formation. Those who fly on both sides often honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. They do not only honk once, they do that often to those who need to be encouraged. Furthermore, when a goose gets sick or wounded, other geese always express encouragement to the sick or wounded goose by having two geese immediately drop out of formation and follow it down to protect it. They stay with it until it is able to fly again. Then they catch up with the flock or launch out on another formation. Geese really know how to constantly encourage each other whether their members are flying or not. Coming back to Onesiphorus, please keep in mind that the constant encouragement he gave Paul started even before Paul's second imprisonment. Let me underline this again. The constant encouragement Onesiphorus gave Paul started even before Paul's second imprisonment, which was at the lowest point of Paul's life. As Pastor Chris said earlier, he was near death. He knew he did not have too much time left on earth. He was facing execution soon. So that was the lowest point of Paul's life. We can learn a practical lesson from Onesiphorus. Start encourage others early. Don't wait until they have come to the lowest point of their lives. Let me explain. I really admire Pastor Bill Hybels, who is the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. On any given weekend, this church has 24,000 people visiting their campus on any given weekend. They have over 500 paid staff. They have over 500 staff members. Several years ago, when I attended a conference, Bill Hybels was one of the speakers. I remember Bill Hybels saying that every day when he came into his office, he would start the day by writing out 5 handwritten notes of encouragement to 5 of his staff members. He did not wait until they got sick or faced some serious trials. This stuck with me for a reason. A lot of times we have tendency to wait to show encouragement when things turn serious. But as I learned from Pastor Bill, we don't have to wait. As we look at the example of Onesiphorus, we don't have to wait when people hit the lowest point of their life. We should build up a habit starting encouraging people, even though they are not at the lowest point of their life. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters, develop the habit of regular encouragement to others without waiting until hardships and trials come to them first. Second, it was relentless. Look at 2 Timothy 1:17. "But when he was in Rome, Onesiphorus
when he was in Rome. He eagerly searched for me and found me. Now pay close attention to the words, he eagerly searched for me. Please keep in mind, Onesiphorus had to risk his life to visit Paul in Rome. At that time, Nero was the Roman emperor who was known for his persecution of Christians. That made Rome a dangerous city for Christians to visit. It was last place on the list to visit. Paul was arrested as a man who was stirring up trouble, and therefore he was considered politically dangerous. Therefore, visiting Paul in prison would be like visiting a suspected terrorist. You would make yourself a target for arrest by doing that. But here we find Onesiphorus seeking Paul relentlessly. Nobody knew where Paul was, and Onesiphorus did not know his way around Rome. Bible scholars tell us that most likely Onesiphorus had never been to Rome because he was a resident of Ephesus at the time. But that did not deter him from searching Paul relentlessly. He searched and searched and searched because the text says he eagerly searched. Please also keep in mind that just a year or so before Onesiphorus went to Rome to look for Paul, a large portion of Rome had been burned and became ruined. Christians were falsely blamed for the fire, and as a result, many Christians suffer persecution. Many Christians who survived the persecutions fled Rome. But there were a few who could not leave for whatever reasons. Those believers, those Christians who did remain in Rome, could likely have been suspicious of this stranger by the name of Onesiphorus. And therefore, very likely have been unwilling to share with Onesiphorus any information about the Apostle Paul. All this may Onesiphorus' search of Paul's whereabouts even more difficult. But the text says, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched. He relentlessly, because nothing deterred him from searching Paul. Given this background, most of us would likely have not even come to Rome to seek Paul. Just use our imagination to think how difficult it would have been for Onesiphorus to search for Paul. Regardless of the personal danger that locating Paul might have brought upon himself, Onesiphorus was somehow able to discover where Paul was. It was at the Mamertine prison. This prison, according to the historians, New Testament scholars, according to these scholars, this prison was a dungeon that was cut out of solid rock on a hill. The prison was made like the shape of a cistern. Up at the top, there was a little opening, a round-shaped opening. And that was the only entrance to the dungeon down below. And on top, there were iron bars to keep anyone to enter into this dungeon. As you look at this dungeon, as you look at the only round-shaped entrance to the dungeon, we realize all food and water were let down through this hole. And it was the only way for the dungeon to receive light. It was basically a place without hope. No one could ever hope to escape from this horrible place. Onesiphorus took a great risk and likely bribed the guards to allow him to see Paul. Think what emotions Paul must have felt when Onesiphorus was being lowered down to the dungeon. What encouragement that must have been when Paul saw Onesiphorus in person. This was a great example of the power in doing a, I call, ministry of presence. What is a ministry of presence? It simply means using our physical presence instead of just indirect means to encourage others. These days we can use letters, emails, phone calls, but there's another way to show tangible encouragement. I call it ministry of presence. This is exactly what Onesiphorus did. He could have written a letter to console and encourage Paul, but he chose to exercise this so-called ministry of presence to encourage Paul. He relentlessly overcame obstacles so that he could be there physically, in person, to encourage Paul. This ministry of presence touched Paul deeply. Dear brothers and sisters, may Onesiphorus' example encourage us, reminds us that the ministry of presence is still a powerful tool to encourage those who need encouragement today in spite of the conveniences technology can bring us nowadays. The other day I read a testimony of a hospital chaplain. This testimony really touched me. That's why I brought this testimony to share with you this morning. Let me read this off for you. This is from an Anglo hospital chaplain. I am an ordained hospital chaplain, but I'm not good at all that the life of ministry requires. I am particularly embarrassed at how bad I am with hospital visitations. Early in my ministry career, I really delighted when I put the clergy pass on my car's dashboard and parked in the specially designated spot for clergy. But I now no longer delight in doing that. Now, as I enter the patient's hospital room, I realize that I don't know what to pray. I have no soothing words of calm. I can make no assurances that things would improve. I listen helplessly to the events that led the patient to hospitalization. I silently hope time would tick by faster to end the hospital visit and my discomfort. As I walk out of the patient's room, leaving a hug and an anemic blessing, I was sure I had been of no consolation to the patient. I asked to be taken off the list of clergy available for hospital visitations. It was that bad. Soon after that, this chaplain got sick, and he was hospitalized. Then he wrote the second half of his testimony. This is the second half. But the irony was that when I was admitted to the hospital recently as a patient, I desperately wanted to see my pastor. I didn't even know how important this was to me until my pastor drove through two counties at the crack of dawn to see me before surgery. I forget his prayer, but I remember him being there. I've since learned how important the ministry of presence really is. So much of ministry is not about saying or preaching or teaching the right thing. Some life events cannot be eased with prayers or scripture. Dear brothers and sisters, with our technology today, it's so easy for us to neglect the importance of presence ministry, ministry of presence. Think about those you know. Think about your friends and relatives who need encouragement. Can you, as you think of the example of Onesiphorus, can you think about practicing the ministry of presence? May God help us. Don't let doubt, fears, inconveniences, or other excuses be our obstacles. And particularly, don't underestimate the power of our ministry of presence. Be relentless in showing our encouragement to others by being there. Third, it was remembered. On the Sepphoris, encouragement to others was remembered by people. Look at the second half of 2 Timothy 1:18. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. New Testament scholars remind us that Paul spent about 2 years at Ephesus. And Onesiphorus was a resident in Ephesus. So needless to say, he was being ministered. His encouragement was not, you know, he did not receive while he was in prison. While he was in Ephesus, Paul already received encouragement from him. If you look at the first half of the verse, you see this. The Lord granted him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You understand, Paul was writing to Timothy. So Paul was saying, well, I remember his encouragement to me. And Timothy, you also witnessed, you also remember what he did to me. And not only that, his encouragement was remembered by Paul and Timothy. His encouragement to Paul was also remembered by our Lord in heaven. Why do I say that? Look at the first half of the verse, because it says the Lord granted him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Notice the words "that day" is a reference to the time of Christ's second coming. If you read the context, if you read the preceding verses, no doubt that it was referring back to the second coming of Christ. So Paul was expressing the wish that the Lord might praise Onesiphorus and commend him to God the Father on the day of judgment. Jesus has promised in Matthew 10:42. We are all familiar with this verse. This is what he said. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, not two cups, three cups, but just as little as one cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. That tells us it will be remembered in heaven. It will be remembered by our Heavenly Father. Onesiphorus was the cup of cold water Paul needed. He refreshed Paul's spirit in Jesus' name. He helped the Apostle Paul persevere in an especially distressful and afflicted time when everyone else had abandoned him. This will be definitely remembered by our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, did you know that your encouragement to others will never return void? It will be remembered by those who are touched by it, and it will be remembered by God. Let me close with this story. The night Abraham Lincoln was assassinated at Ford's Theater in 1865, he was carrying these items in his pockets. First, his personal handkerchief, a pocket knife, two pairs of glasses, a small velvet eyeglass cleaner, a tiny pencil, a brass sleeve button, a fancy watch fob, a wallet with a Confederate $5 bill. But there was also some newspaper clippings that Lincoln had cut out and saved. The clippings were basically words of encouragement to Lincoln. One of them were the encouraging words said by a British leader, John Bright, saying that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. These words meant so much to Lincoln. We all know that Lincoln was a great man, but in 1865, the nation was really divided, and Lincoln had horrible critics from both sides as he made decisions that he hoped would restore the Union. There were moments when Lincoln felt so lonely. There were moments he felt extremely lonely. Even there were staff members at White House, even though everywhere he went, he was surrounded by people. But nonetheless, a lot of times, there were many moments when Lincoln felt extremely lonely. But these newspaper clippings really kept him pressing forward. Whenever he felt lonely, he reached into his pockets and spreading out these newspaper clippings as he reread and reread and reread the encouraging words of a man who believed that he was a great man of all times. It gave Lincoln the courage and strength to press on. We can be absolutely sure that Lincoln remembered these encouraging words. Dear brothers and sisters, please, please, do remember the lessons we learned from here. Please, understand, people do remember our encouragement to them. Therefore, your labor in encouraging those who need encouragement will never return void. God had promised that He will remember, and those who are touched by your encouragement will also remember. May God help us to be leaders who truly encourage others, whether we are at school, at work, or at home, or at church. May we remember the value of encouragement. Correction does much, but encouragement does even more. Encouragement is 51% of leadership. Let us pray. Father, we pray that, especially those of us who are leaders at home, maybe being raised in Asian families, we are not well trained in encouraging our immediate family members. Sometimes we don't even know how to encourage our aging parents. Lord, may you use the example of Onesiphorus, use his example to continue to speak to us. Lord, especially for those of us, a lot of us have aging parents, and presence of ministry is so important, and help us to apply accordingly. Even though our parents would say, no, don't put up with the trouble and drive long distance to see me, or fly long distance to see me. Lord, help us to encourage those who need encouragement with our presence. Would you hide your word in our hearts? And also remind us, we should not encourage only when people are facing trials. Help us to start early, and help us to do it often. Not once a year, and help us to do it often, so that the body of Christ can truly be edified. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.